Grace to you and peace in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Why does a holy and righteous God permit cruelty and violence to thrive in our world and even to affect his chosen and redeemed people? Why does he allow evil to exist? If he has the power and the compassion to change things, why doesn't he? Those are the questions that lay behind the groaning of Habakkuk's heart in our Old Testament reading this morning. As he cries out, "How long, O Lord? Must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" I don't know about you, but I'm feeling Habakkuk's quandary. I've asked God those exact same questions. I've asked God those questions when I've gone through periods of my own life of pain, sorrow, loss, loneliness. I've asked God those questions when I've walked with other people as they've gone through those periods in their lives of frustration and depression and travail. I'll tell you, it's especially confusing for me as a pastor to go through these times of questioning and frustration, because folks kind of expect that us pastors are supposed to be the experts on all of this God stuff, that we're always supposed to have some good answers. And sometimes we just don't. I don't know why God allows one parent to lose a child, one couple to go through a divorce, one person to be the victim of violence. I don't know. I don't understand how loving God can turn a seemingly blind eye to all the pain and the suffering that is going on in the world, any more than Habakkuk could understand it, any more than Paul could understand it. You know, the scriptures tell us that Paul prayed three times to God for God to take away his thorn in the flesh, as he called it. But God didn't take it away. What God did do was to tell him that his grace was sufficient for him. His grace was sufficient to care for him and to uplift him and to uphold him. His grace was sufficient for him to be glorified through Paul, and even through Paul's weakness and suffering. And thus, while God might not take away the things that pain us, he will grant us grace enough to sustain us. Sometimes when I think about the storms in our lives that we are in the midst of, and the questions that we have for God, I think about my wife and myself when our daughters were just infants. And we were trying to teach them to sleep on their own in their cribs. Some of you may remember those days also. Sometimes they would begin to cry after we laid them down in their crib, and we would have to just turn our backs and walk out of the room. Periodically, because we had a hard time doing that, we would sneak back and take a peek in. And if they'd catch us peeking in at them, they would stop crying momentarily. And then they begin to cry even louder as we refrain from picking them up. And you could see it in their eyes that they were confused as to how we could be right there and not pick them up. They just couldn't understand why we would let them be so sad. But if you've been through this yourself with your own children, you know that you have to let them cry in order to help them grow. Now, that may not be the answer that you want to hear as you go through your difficult times, but it's true. Hebrews 12 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And in Romans 5, Paul says these words. He says, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. The prophet Habakkuk asked the Lord, how long, O Lord, must I cry out for help, but you do not listen? King David cried out to the Lord in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And the Lord answered Habakkuk by stating that his answers were awaiting an appointed time. And though his answers may seem far away, they will indeed come, and they will come without delay. And it's because of that certainty and that everlasting truth and promise that Habakkuk, then, even after all of his travail, could end his prophetic writing by stating, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. It's because of this faithfulness on God's part to come to the aid of his people that David also could close that Psalm 13 in which he was travailing by stating, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Do you feel like singing to the Lord when your world is crumbling around you? I don't. But David did. Habakkuk did. Paul did. After Paul heard that God's grace was sufficient for him and that God's power is made perfect in our weakness, Paul stated that he would then boast in his weakness and take delight in his hardships. So what do these guys know that we don't? Truth be told, nothing. Especially if we're talking about David and Habakkuk, who lived before Jesus ever came. We actually know more than they knew. You see, like the Apostle Paul, We know that God sent his son into the world, whose name was Jesus, who went to a cross to die, to suffer for us, and to pay for our sin, and who rose from a grave to give us the gift of everlasting life. We know that all of our sins have already been forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We know that Jesus has gone before us into heaven to prepare a place for us, and that he will one day come back and take us to live with him in heaven. And finally, we know that he is with us always, that nothing can separate us from his love, that he will never leave us and never forsake us, that nothing can snatch us out of his hand, and that he will never give to us more than he will also give us strength to bear. We know all of that because of Jesus. What we forget sometimes, especially in the midst of our sorrow and our suffering, is that these statements of God's love and forgiveness and strength and provision are not just pious platitudes, but they are unimpeachable promises. They cannot be altered. They cannot be negated. They cannot be terminated. They will always be true. And they will always come true. Because our God is faithful. Habakkuk and David and Paul, they all learned that. And ultimately, they all ended up believing that. And thus, they rejoiced in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their confusion, in the midst of their defeats. I pray that you might believe that too, so that even in the midst of your sorrows, when you are wondering where God is, and why in the world he doesn't step in to help, that you might still rejoice, because you know that God's grace is sufficient, and that in his appointed time and way, he will deliver you. May we all believe this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Continue our worship by singing, "You Are There."